1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8, we read these as God's definition, God's description of love, all right? Paul writes, and he says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous, and it does not brag, and it is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And then just to tie it in with the message of Jesus before he left from John chapter 13, we read these two verses. From John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And verse 35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray together. Father, as always, we are thankful that we can come to this place and worship you, to lift our voices and sing our praises to you, and then hear from you, Father, as your Holy Spirit speaks to us and ministers life through the Word of God during the time of Bible study. We trust and believe that this is your Word, Father. We believe the entire Bible is inspired by you and by the Holy Spirit who is with us even now to break the understanding of these truths to our minds. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to you in these moments. Help us to lay aside every other concern of life today, to be focused solely on you, that we might hear what the Spirit would say to the church. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Ed made a point as he brought the offering to you just a moment ago about the fact that we are a part of the kingdom of God. We're children of the Lord. Jesus came and established the kingdom. He'll come back again and establish it in full in the earth. But it's important. We've read a verse of scripture over the last few Wednesday nights in our Bible study from the book of Philippians in the third chapter, where Paul reminds the believers in the city of Philippi that we are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And he reminds them in this mindset, basically what he's been telling them to do. He's been teaching them about how to live as believers, reminding them that they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And I interpret it this way. He says, you're children of God. You're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's time for you to begin to act like it. And you know, that's really what we're talking about when we talk about walking in the love of God. It's acting like Jesus. The Bible tells us that God is love. We know that Jesus is God in the flesh. So we understand in the person of Jesus Christ, we have the picture of love incarnate. All we have to do to wonder what love is going to look like, all we have to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see the way that He lived His life in the earth. And understand that He's the pattern for us of what love looks like. Everything that He did out of motivation of love. Everything. Because He is love. Whether it was casting out demons, whether it was healing the sick, whether it was preaching the word, whether it was feeding the multitudes. Listen, even when he was chastising the Pharisees, Jesus was operating out of the love of God. Because the Bible says God so loves the world. And God wants everybody to know him. God wants everybody to be saved. And so he wants us to know him. And as believers, once we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, then our responsibility in the earth is to begin to live the same way Jesus did so that the world can come to know him too. And that's why we are to walk in the love of the Lord. Just as Jesus walked in love, we are to walk in love. And so our study is on the love of God. Now, understand that's what we're talking about. When we use the word love, we are using the English word, but the English word love means a whole lot of different things, depending on the setting. And what we're talking about is not emotional love or sexual love. We're talking about even something greater than a friendship love when we talk about the love of God. And that's what we're talking about based on these verses of Scripture. The word is actually a word that describes the love of God or the God kind of love. God tells us that we as His children are to walk in that same kind of love, even as he did. We see, as I said, a number of examples in the life of Jesus over the last couple of weeks. And let's just review what we've talked about in this when we talked about the love of God over the last few weeks. We said that this love of God is, first of all, it is unconditional. It comes without condition. And therefore, it comes without end. There's no end to it. Paul tells us love never fails. It is giving. It is forgiving. It is sacrificial. It is committed. It is all of these things. And this is the kind of love that God is calling us to walk in toward one another. Listen, not only toward one another. The Bible says we're to love one another. The Bible says we're to love our neighbor. The Bible, in fact, in the example of who a neighbor is, it was a complete and total stranger. So we're to love one another, love our neighbor. We're to love strangers. And we're going to read, in fact, let's go ahead and read it now. Look over at Matthew chapter 5 with me real quick. Just back up a couple of books in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 verse 43. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your neighbor, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Tax collectors, by the way, was about as low as you could get in this society. That's why Jesus uses that example. Don't even tax collectors do that? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word perfect there means mature. It means complete. And so to be complete and mature in the Lord is to walk in the love of the Lord in the complete way that Jesus did toward everybody all the time. Now, let's not make any mistakes. We talked about this last week, that loving everybody doesn't mean you accept everything that everybody does. How many of you know it's one thing to love people, but it's something else altogether to be pleased by what they do? How many of you parents in here today? All right, let me ask you a question. I'm going to assume you all love your children, okay? Is that a safe assumption to make? But how many of you as parents have always been fully pleased with everything your children ever did? But you still loved them, didn't you? See? So we can love without accepting everything everybody does. Jesus gave us two examples of that. We looked at them last week. He came across a woman that was brought to him in John chapter 8, a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus interceded for this woman, stood between her and those who wanted to condemn her and put her to death. He accepted the woman, but he didn't accept her sin. Because after the judges and the group left, Jesus said to the woman, "Where are those that condemn you?" And she said, "They've all gone." Jesus said, "Well, I don't judge you either. I don't condemn you either. However, go and sin no more." See? So he loved her without accepting what she had been doing. Told her to live a different way, live a better way. Do you understand that's what God's call to us is all about? God's call of repentance from sin is so that we might live a better way. The Bible says that His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And God's ways are better than our ways. And if we live a better way, we live a better life, we get a better result from what we're doing in life. There was another woman who came to Jesus when he was in a Pharisee's house. And we shared this story with you last week as well. And she was a prostitute. Jesus knew it. The Pharisee knew it. The Pharisee said to Jesus, or thought about Jesus, he said, "If Jesus really knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let this woman touch him like that." Back in Jesus' day, whoever touched you, if they were unclean, you became unclean. So you stayed away from people who who had problems, who were living in sin. But Jesus knew the woman's life. He didn't condone what she was doing, but you know what he did? He forgave her for what she had been doing. She came with a heart that was open to Jesus and literally laid her life at the feet of the Son of God. I think I shared with you last week in the day, in the culture, in that time, that a proper woman, when she was out in public, she kept her hair pinned up. Inside, they would wear their hair down. But a woman who had her hair down in public was seen as, well, a loose woman. Loose hair spoke of a loose woman. And when this woman, listen, see the picture. When this woman comes before Jesus, and Jesus is sitting there with a Pharisee and they're talking and eating, she comes before Jesus and she loosens her hair in the presence of Jesus. She is confessing, she is testifying before the Lord what kind of life she has been living. And then she takes that hair. With her tears, she wets his feet. With her hair, she dries those feet off. She is confessing before the Lord. She is laying her life literally at the feet of Jesus in what she's doing there. And when she does that, Jesus forgives her of all of her sins. Doesn't condone, doesn't condemn. He forgives her of all of her sins. So we have these examples of what love looks like. And as a church, we tend to go to one extreme to the or the other, to where we either judge people and their sins, or we accept the people and their sins. And both ends, both ways are extremes. What God is calling us to, listen, here's what God is all about. When God calls us to repentance, when God calls us to change, God is not about casting the people out with their sin. We're all about that. What God is trying to do is to cast the sin out of people. See? We want to cast out the people and their sin. He simply wants to cast the sin out of the people so that the people can be fully His. And that's part of what our life of love is all about. When God calls us to live a life of love, He's called us to walk in the same love that Jesus walked in, that touched the hearts of the multitudes, that fed the multitudes, that blessed the people, that caused the people to want to love Him back. That's what our love for Jesus is supposed to be about. We love Jesus, therefore we love people so that they can see Him in us and come to love Him too. The call of Jesus on our life to walk in love is so that we can be the same witness that He is in the earth. And then the Bible makes incredible promises to us if we'll walk in the love of the Lord. The Bible tells us things about love. In fact, look over at look at Luke chapter 6. Let me read this passage for you. When you see this in the context, every preacher worth her salt has used this passage of Scripture to take an offering. It says, give, and it shall be given to you again. You heard that before? And it's a spiritual principle. It's a true principle. It's taught many places in the Bible. But here's what I want you to see. When Jesus shares this principle in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is actually talking about walking in love. Watch this. This is Luke's account, by the way, of the Sermon on the Mount. And he shares various things. Well, let's just start all the way, go all the way back in verse 27. He says, but I say to those of you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks you. Whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do this. See, the context is love here, guys. All right? Verse 34, if you lend to those with, from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to those in order to receive back the same. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and even evil men. Be merciful, just as God is merciful. Do not judge, you will not be judged. Don't condemn, you won't be condemned. Pardon, and you'll be pardoned. This is all about love. And the next verse says, give, and it will be given back to you again. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So the spiritual principle of giving and receiving is true. But Jesus teaches the principle in Luke 6 and 38. He teaches that principle in the context of love. And what Jesus is wanting us to see is that when we walk in the love of the Lord, we open the door. We open people's hearts when we walk in love. We can speak into their hearts when we show them love first. And then He promises love will come back to us. Now listen, this is not a way to manipulate people. Don't misunderstand me. We use giving all the time to manipulate, don't we? I'm going to give God something, so well, give me something back. No, you're probably not going to get anything back. The principle of giving is not a tool of manipulation, whether we're giving money or whether we're giving love. God promises a return, but God will bring the return in His time and in His way. The point is that you and I need to be willing to walk in the love of the Lord and give God's love, not expecting people to give back to us, but trusting that God will find the way to bring love back to our heart. The love that we need, by the way, guys, this love that we're talking about here in this series of messages, this is the love that every single one of us needs in our heart. We need it in our life. This is the love of acceptance, okay? This is the love that heals the soul, makes us feel whole in the inner man, makes us complete. This is the part that's missing when we don't know the Lord. Because God is love. God is love. And when God's missing from our life, the love that we need to be whole and complete as the people that He created us to be is missing. And so we need this. And we receive it when we first love the Lord and receive His love for us. Now, He tells us there in the passages of Scripture that we've read so far, we're to love our neighbors, we're to love strangers, we're to love one another. Husbands to love their wives. Don't forget that one, guys. We're to love our enemies. Think about this for just a moment. The Bible says God so loves the world. And, of course, we sit in church. We're in a religious place. We hear that with religious ears. And we go, yeah, I got it. God loves everybody. Think about that for just a moment. Guys, there's some rascals out there. Okay? Just look at the news and see what kind of people live in the world that you and I live in today. Murderers, rapists, thugs, terrorists. I mean, there are some evil people out there. And you know what? God loves every one of them. God loves them all. The Bible says in Timothy and in Peter that God wishes for none to perish, but for all to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. People who were questioning the return of the Lord in Peter's day. Peter said, you think God is delaying, and you deny that God even exists because you don't see Him coming. But I just want you to know, he says, God is delaying and God is being patient because He's waiting for all who will to come to repentance and salvation. That's why God is slow in coming back. God doesn't want anybody who will to miss salvation. It's His love. Think of that. It's His love for the lost that keeps Him from coming back right now. Until all who will be saved have been saved. So God loves the whole world, even the rascals that are in the world. And then God says to us, you need to love your enemies too. Now think about that for just a moment. Think on that one for just a real quick minute. People that have done things personally to you, said things about you, mistreated you in some kind of, abused you in some kind of way, gossiped about you, slandered about you, did you wrong in a business deal, whatever. Anybody that has hurt you personally in any kind of way, God says, love your enemies. Love them just as I have loved you. Sounds hard, doesn't it? Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Well, it is. It really is. Humanly speaking, it is impossible for us to love. Human nature just doesn't want to love when it's been offended. Human nature wants revenge. It wants justice. It wants to get even. It wants to extract that pound of flesh, if you will. That's the way human nature is. And yet, brother and sister, we have to remember what our primary purpose for being here is. And that's to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you, you will lose your witness in the lives of people that you attack and offend. This is the problem with the church today. The church today is frankly too hateful towards sin. No, let me say that wrong. Let me say that better. We're too hateful towards sinners. We're hateful towards sinners. We need to find that line and make that way of recognizing the difference between sinners and sin. I hope you understand that. I hope you're looking for it. I hope you can do that. Because I got news for you. If you can't love the sinner and hate the sin, you can't love me. Because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner after the flesh. It's only by the grace of God that I'm anything more than that. You too. We can't love each other if we can't learn to recognize the difference between the person and the person's actions. You see. We need to love everybody in spite of what they do. And no matter what people do to us, we need to continue to have that attitude toward love toward them all the time in spite of what they do. Because we may have a very, very beautiful opportunity because of that circumstance. We may have a very beautiful opportunity to witness to that person in the love of Jesus Christ and win that soul to the kingdom of God. And let me ask you something. Isn't that really far better? You're going to have to weigh this one, but I promise you this is true. Winning another soul into the kingdom of God is better than you getting your rights and justice in your relationship with them. You may get justice and lose a soul, or you can lose your justice and win a soul. Which one do you think God cares about the most? See? That's why we're commanded to always have the attitude of love. Always walk in the love of the Lord. And I know that sounds hard for us to do. And it is, again, after the flesh, it is hard for us to do. We don't want to. Well, when somebody does something to us, we don't want to love that person. Somebody hurts us, we don't want to forgive that person. Yes, that's what the Bible instructs us to do, to have that attitude of heart. How can we have that? How can we have that attitude of heart that loves people who that actually offend us and hurt us? How can we do that? Starts right here. It starts with our relationship with God and loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our being. We've read the scripture a couple of different times already, two or three different times. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and your neighbor as yourself. Scripture teaches us this. Our relationship with people horizontally, there's a parallel between our relationship with people horizontally and our relationship with God vertically. If we don't love people on this plane, it's a reflection of the kind of love we have for God on this plane. John says it this way. John says, if you say you love God but hate your brother, you're a liar. Is that blunt enough? That's John. That's not Ken, okay? That's the Bible. That's not me. If you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar. There's just that relationship between the two. So loving people, brother and sister, it begins with having a relationship with God where we truly love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our being. Because you know what happens when we truly love God? Look, we're back in John, all right? I am anyway. Go back over to John chapter 15. No, wait, look at John 14 first. We saw the commandment to love in John 14, John 13, verses 34 and 35. Now, do it until the 14th chapter with me. Pick up in verse 15. I'll read through verse 21. Verse 15, this is still Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, if you love me, watch this, if you love me, you will, watch. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. What's he saying? He says, if you love me, you will have the will to obey me. Okay? If you love me, you will have the will to obey me. Well, what did he command us to do? Love one another. So if we love God, we will have the will to love one another. And notice he goes on to say at that point, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides in you, and will be, he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let me continue reading here. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you shall live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and I in you. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now watch what he says in all this. Let me unravel all this for you. He says, first of all, he says, if you love God, if you really love the Lord, you will have the desire, you will have the will to keep the commandments of the Lord and to love everybody all the time. When you do that, he says, God will see to it that his love is manifest in your life. That's what it means there when it says, if you love, God will love you. It's not saying God won't love you unless. It's saying that God loves you, but when you begin to love other people, God's love will be manifest in your life. You'll begin to experience that love. So it's when we begin to give love, we begin to receive love. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said in Luke 6:38, you see? So he says, when you really love God, he'll put the desire in your heart to love people. And oh, by the way, I'll ask the Father and he'll send you a helper. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. This is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit, to help us love people in a time when they're not very lovely, lovable, or loving. Okay? Here's the point. The Bible says in Psalm 37 that God will give us the desires of our heart. When somebody offends us, when somebody does us wrong, somebody does something to us, and we know in our heart as Christians we're supposed to forgive, we're supposed to love, we're supposed to have that attitude toward them all the time, no matter what. Flesh doesn't want to do that. That's when you and I are supposed to surrender to the Holy Spirit. That's when we need to cry out to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know what I'm supposed to do. My flesh doesn't want to. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me, Holy Spirit. You are the helper. You've been sent to help me. Put that desire in me. Give me the power. Give me the will to. Give me the power to walk in love toward these people. Forgive these people. Treat these people with kindness who have treated me with hatefulness. Holy Spirit, help me to love people the way God is commanding me to love people all the time. You and I can learn to do that. You and I can learn to submit to the Holy Spirit. You and I can learn to walk in the things of the Lord. God will allow us to begin to see people from His perspective. That's a second key. Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. But then listen, seeing people from God's perspective. See, God sees people differently than we do. We see the offense. We feel the hurt. We endure the pain. But God sees the person who's doing it. God knows their heart. God knows maybe why they're doing it. Did you know that a lot of times the reason people act out against us is because of things that are going on in their lives? And we're unaware of it and we don't know why. Sometimes they're just having a bad day and you just happen to be the one that comes in the target. And that's why you catch the brunt of what they're going through. But listen, God sees all of that. And God knows them. And God loves them just like He loves us. And that's why you and I need to learn to, we need to learn to love people and see people. Listen, we need to learn to see people from God's perspective. Let me show you this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is written by the great apostle Paul. Please turn here with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me remind you again of Paul's day. Paul is a Jew. Jews and Gentiles don't get along. There's great animosity. There's hatred between the two cultures and the two nations and the two peoples. And yet God has called the Apostle Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to take the good news of Jesus to people who would despise him after the flesh. People whom he, in the natural, would despise after the flesh. But now read with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Paul says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all." You ought to underline that word all, okay? Because that means Jew and Gentile alike. Not just the Jew, but the Jew and Gentile alike. One, that's Jesus, died for all. Therefore all died. And he died for all. There it is again, verse 15. "So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for Jesus, who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore," look at what Paul says in verse 16. "Therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh," all the apostles knew Jesus after the flesh, even Paul, "yet now we know him in this way no longer." Look at what Paul says. In a culture where there was great racism and animosity between peoples, Jew and Gentile, Paul says we make the quality decision to let the love of Christ control our lives. So that instead of seeing people after the flesh, Jew or Gentile, and then loving and hating, we choose to see people after the Spirit, or we choose to see people the way God sees them. He says we make the choice to no longer consider anybody after the flesh any longer. We're just going to see people as what they are. People, human being, creatures of God, all the same. Jew or Gentile, irrelevant. Male, female, makes no difference. They are all people. Listen, guys. Every person inside this room, every person outside this room, every person on this world is simply a soul that Jesus died for. Plain and simple. That's why He loves them all. That's why He loves them all. And so we need to see people as God sees them. Even though offending us, even those that are hurting us, we need to see them as God sees them. This is a soul for whom Christ died. This is a soul to whom I need to be a witness. Even those that are hurting us. Pastor, how is that possible? Let me show you. Let me first of all show it to you in the person of Jesus Christ. Look over at the Gospel of Luke again. Chapter 23. We can love our enemies, and we can be a witness to them, even when they're attacking us. Luke chapter 23 is the passage, is the chapter of the trial, if you will, as it were, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. All right? And I'm just going to read a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 23. Let's see, where do I want to start? Verse 32 tells us about the two others, the criminals that were crucified with him. Let's just start there. Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. And that word crucified, boy, just what a a simple word, and we just read it so quickly, and the word crucifixion describes the most brutal, the most cruel, the most inhumane kind of punishment that one person could do to another in the day of Christ. And that's the way they put him to death, by crucifixion. They crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But now look at verse 34. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, and it says this. But Jesus was saying, and I want you to hear that phrase. It's not past tense, Jesus said. Jesus was saying. It means Jesus said it over and over and over again. Look at what he said. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. The very people that were crucifying the Son of God, Jesus prays to the Father and asks the Lord to forgive them of their sins. Is that awesome or what? These people who are killing the Christ, Jesus prays for their forgiveness. And we all go, yeah, but that was Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 7 with me. In Acts chapter 7, we are probably 6 or 8 years now beyond the crucifixion of Jesus and into the history of the church. The church has grown to be thousands of people strong. The apostles have appointed some men to serve as deacons and take over some of the responsibilities that they had as leaders within the church. One of those leaders was a man by the name of Stephen, a man whom the Bible said was full of grace. I'm looking at Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, Stephen was full of grace and power, performing great wonders and signs among the people. He had a great miracle ministry among the people. And the Pharisees did not like the message of Jesus that he was preaching because it threatened them as the leaders of Israel. So they arrested Stephen. In chapter 7, and this is awesome too, they arrest Stephen. Listen to me. They arrest Stephen for preaching the gospel. And so Stephen, his defense, and you know what his defense? He preaches the gospel. Throughout their history and planning the Messiah to send to them. And then he literally points out to them the Messiah who has come. And he preaches Jesus to these people. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they just begin to seethe in anger toward this man for the message that he's bringing to them about this Jesus. Now look down at verse 54. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now when they heard this, his preaching of the gospel, having summed up their lives as Israel of the nation and the Messiah who was coming and how they've been murderers of the prophets, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Boy, they're just incensed at this guy for the things that he was saying. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. Now, before I go any further, let me just remind you. The Jews, Israel in this day, they live under the authority of the Roman Empire. Rome gives them a certain amount of autonomy, but there are some things that the Jews cannot do. Capital punishment was one of them. They could not put to death their own criminals. Okay? Rome had to do that. This is why the Pharisees had to get Rome involved in the crucifixion of Jesus. The Jews couldn't just take him out and kill Jesus themselves. They needed Rome to be involved. Okay? They didn't have the authority under Rome to kill Jesus themselves. They needed the Romans to get involved. But look, I want you to see how angry these people and how hate-filled these Pharisees are towards Stephen, the deacon in the church and the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 57 said, they cried out with a loud voice. They covered their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. They rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. The witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, look at what he says, verse 60, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then he fell asleep. What's he saying? Same thing Jesus said. Father, forgive them for what they're doing. This is Stephen, a deacon in the church, loving his enemies the same way Christ loves his enemies, the same way God loves the whole world. He loves them enough to ask God to forgive them. He remains before them, even in his death, a witness to them. Watch this. It tells us in that passage of Scripture that as they are stoning Stephen to death, they lay their robes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. We come to know who this man is later on in the Bible. This is the same man who came to be known as Paul, the great apostle, who wrote nearly half of our New Testament. And he will testify, Paul himself will testify, that what he witnessed when Stephen was being stoned affected his life. In other words, hear me, church. Stephen's martyrdom was a leading witness in the life of the apostle Paul that would ultimately lead him to Jesus Christ. Suppose Stephen had acted in some other way. Suppose Stephen hadn't loved the way Jesus loved, didn't forgive the way that Jesus forgives, didn't stand firm for the gospel the way many people turn and run when they have an opportunity to speak for Jesus. Suppose he'd acted any other way. What might have happened to Saul of Tarsus? He was persecuting the church and putting Christians to death. But beginning with this episode in his life completely turns around and he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles and changes the world by the power of the Spirit of God in him. And it begins with the witness of Stephen the deacon, who loves even when he's being put to death, just as Jesus loves. Brother and sister, when we love the way Christ loves, our lives become a living witness for Jesus. And who knows whose life we're going to affect when we love people the way that we're supposed to love them, even people who are stoning us to death, mocking us, hating us, despising us, gossiping about us, slandering us, whatever it is they do to us today. We can love them the way Jesus loves them because we can see them the way God sees them, and we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us to love them with God's love. And brother and sister, when we love the way that we're supposed to love, we become a witness, we win souls into the kingdom. And then we set ourselves in line for the blessing of the Lord for our own lives, for God's love to come back to us, for faith to begin to work in our lives, the faith that causes miracles to happen. The Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse 6, faith works by love. In other words, love is the foundation for real faith. Love is the foundation for real faith. And we can't possibly walk in faith if we're not first walking in love. But when we do, we open the windows of heaven for God to pour out His Spirit on us and to pour out His Spirit on those to witness so that others can know our Jesus as well and we can win them into the kingdom of God. We'll pick up our Bible study right there next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, teach us to love. Empower us to love, even as you love. Helping us to always remember our ultimate purpose in this world is to be your witness so that others can see you in us, your love in us, experience you through us, and be drawn to you because of your Spirit in us. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to love the stranger in need. And help us to love our enemies for Christ's sake. For the glory of your kingdom, help us to love even our enemies. For God so loves the world. Holy Spirit, we need you. The Bible tells us that you pour the love of God into our heart. We need you, Holy Spirit. We need you to pour that love into us so that we can love everybody all the time, just like you do. Holy Spirit, we desire you. We desire the love of God. We desire your ministry here this morning. As we close our service, I want you to think about that person again. That situation going on in your life. That person, whoever they are, wherever they are, did something to offend you, said something about you, hurt you in some kind of way. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was a year ago. Think about that person. Think about that situation. Would you dare to see that person through the eyes of the Lord? Would you dare today to see that person as someone whom God loves? Someone whom God has commanded you to love? We're talking about an attitude of heart here, friends. We're talking about an attitude of heart that simply says, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to love that person. Help me to love that person. And Lord, if there's something that you want me to do to show your love to that person, I'm even willing to do that. God's looking at our heart today, and He's looking for that attitude of love. It begins when we love the Lord ourselves with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. Only when we love God the way that we're supposed to can we then love people the way that we're supposed to. We can if we will. The choice is ours. I'm impressed as I sit here right now and already thinking about next Sunday morning. I'm impressed to share a message with you next week on the subject, the very specific subject of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is love in action. We'll see how that goes. Father, speak to your children in these moments. Lord, we're about to go back out into the world, back to our homes. We're about to leave the confines of this cocoon where we find it easy to love. And we're about to go into the world where it's a challenge. Jesus, you told us that you've overcome the world. We ask you to help us to do the same thing. Help us to overcome the world, its ways, its attitudes. And help us to walk in your love always. We ask it first and foremost for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. In whose name we pray. Let's stand together. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I encourage you to make that decision today. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came into the world to die for the sins of all of humanity. He was crucified to pay for our sins, and He rose from the dead to prove that He was victorious over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave. And He promises to all who will believe in Him the gift of eternal life. If you've never confessed your sins and repented of your sins and given your heart and life to Jesus, I challenge you to do that today. Make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life today. Today is all we have. This moment is all we have. Don't waste another moment if you've never made Christ the Lord of your life. Invite Him into your heart right now. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I know I'm a sinner and I know I need to be saved. Forgive me of my sins and save my soul. Thank You, God, for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. If you can pray a simple prayer like that to God today, God will save your soul forever. But understand that prayer is just the beginning of a walk and a life. It's not the end, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a great and glorious adventure in faith, whereby we learn to trust God and we see His power manifest in our life as He changes us and works through us to change the world and to bring people to Jesus. I tell you, it's a better way. It's a better life. It's the way of victory. It's the way of peace, joy, and contentment. And I challenge you to try Jesus today. We're going to be dismissed and sing our song of dismissal in just a second. If you have need of personal prayer of any kind for any reason, we'll ask you to hang back for just a little bit. Let us say goodbye to folks, and we'd be glad to spend whatever time you need praying with you about your needs today. You can call us during the week, email us if there's something we can pray with you about. We are here for you to minister to your spiritual needs and to help you find God and the real life circumstances of your life. Call on us. Let us help you in your walk with God. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. And again, if we can pray with you about anything, salvation, healing, direction, wisdom, whatever it is, stay back and let us pray with you after others have left. Let's sing as we're dismissed this morning. In Your presence, in Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, in Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in Your presence day by day, till Your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Don't forget Easter choir tonight at 5 o'clock.